Hallelujah. Okay, well, my name is Kyle. I'm from Knoxville, Tennessee. I'm serving there at the University of Tennessee, and I love fruit bearing. Hallelujah. Actually, I think we all love fruit bearing, right? Because when we touch fruit bearing, we realize we're touching our destiny. This is what makes us happy. This is what makes the Lord Jesus happy, okay? So let's all turn to message 4 in this second session on living a fruit-bearing life. But actually, before we do anything, I kind of want to recommend a book to you guys. Can I do that? Okay, so I have a book here. This is on the normal way of fruit-bearing and shepherding for the building up of the church. Actually, my roommate Bobby and I, we were just talking about how awesome this book is and how much we appreciate it. And much of what we're going to be getting into today comes actually from this book. So I've been getting into it. I've been digesting it. And my hope is not just to speak this to you, but I really want to breathe this into you. Okay, so are you guys ready to take a breath? Amen. Let's all take a breath. Okay. Hallelujah. We're going to take a breath this morning. All right. And so, you know, as we get into this matter of fruit bearing, you may realize, wow, we just scratched the surface here in the college training. And you may want to get into this more on your own. So actually, I just want to recommend this book because this would be a great place to start. Okay. Okay, so I think I'd like to begin in this way, and this is actually very similar to how all the other brothers began in this line of fruit-bearing, and that is, I'd like to talk a little bit to you about God's eternal purpose. I don't know if you all have realized this, but all the brothers have touched this matter of God's eternal purpose. Why? Well, because when we come to the matter of fruit-bearing, we realize that this is directly related to the fulfillment of God's eternal purpose, okay? So why don't we go ahead and turn to Genesis chapter 1. We've read these verses before, but I think it would be good to get into them again, okay? So Genesis chapter 1 and verses 26 and 28. Okay, so in Genesis 1:26, you can just look on with me. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image and according to our likeness, and let them have dominion." Okay? So we realize God's original intention with man is that he would express God and that he would represent God. Amen. Okay? And then, if you'll go to verse 28, we've read this verse before, but perhaps you never noticed the first part of this verse. First part of 28 says, "And God blessed them." He blessed man. Why would God bless man? He blesses man because for the very first time in the universe, there is a creature who expresses God and represents God. God says, yes, this is what I want. I want this, okay? And so he blesses man, and then he, what? He commissions man, okay? He commissions man. He says, be fruitful. Fruitful. And multiply and fill the earth, okay? So in very basic terms, we realize that God's eternal purpose is to fill the earth with ones who possess his life, that they may express him and represent him. Okay, but anytime we talk about God's eternal purpose, we also have to touch a little bit about Satan's subtle strategy, right? Actually, Brother David did this a little bit in message 2. And we realize that shortly after man was created, Satan comes in to inject the sinful nature within man. And Satan not only did this, but we realize he's done many things throughout the course of human history to frustrate God's purpose and to hinder man from fulfilling his purpose, okay? So if God is going to gain what he wants, there needs to be a recovery. Amen. God needs to do a recovery work, okay? And so Two things that the enemy has done throughout history is he has covered up the truth. He's hidden the divine truths in the Bible, okay? And he's also annulled the function of all the members. And actually, the enemy has done such a good job at this, there's even a period of history known as the Dark Ages, right? But since then, the Lord has been doing a recovery work to recover these two things, to recover the truth and to recover the function of the members. And with regard to the recovery of the truth, I want you guys just to take a look at this bookshelf over here. Take a look at that bookshelf, all right? Probably a lot of you guys are in the homes of older brothers and sisters, and their bookshelf looks a lot like that, right? It's just like blue books, green books, more blue books, more green books, you know, collected works, life studies, crystallization studies, you know. What are all these books? Well, they're, like the brothers mentioned, these are kind of like the can openers, right? To unveil all the recovered divine truths in the Bible, okay? And so perhaps even while you're like kind of perusing through their bookshelf, you even notice there's this set of books called The High Peak of the Divine Revelation. Whoa, what's that? Okay, well, you could say ever since the Reformation and Martin Luther, we've been kind of climbing this hill of recovering the truth. With Martin Luther, we were just kind of very, like, at the very beginning of this mountain. We were just starting to climb, right? But today, we could say that, in a sense, we're, like, at the peak. We've reached a somewhat of a pinnacle in the recovery of the truth, okay? So now it's up to us, not just to, oh, great, we got the truth, awesome. But now we need to dive into the truth, right? We need to digest it. We need to get it into us. We need to be constituted with it. But I think you guys have the impression that we've probably, you know, made some progress in this area of the recovery of the truth, right? So herein lies the question, where are we at with regard to the recovery of the function of the members? Are we at the base? Are we at the peak? I don't know. But I would venture to guess that perhaps the recovery of the function of the members has maybe not quite kept pace with the recovery of the truths, okay? So we realize there's still yet some recovery that needs to be done among us. Not so much objectively with the truth, but this is a recovery inward, within us, to recover our function as normal, fruit-bearing branches in the vine, okay? All right, so that's why we need this message. This message, let's all read the title together. Ready, go. Bearing fruit through a normal living of the gospel. Okay, very first thing we need to realize is that we are branches. I think we've hit this point time and time again, but it's good just to hit it one more time, okay? Let's really get this. Why don't we have this section here turn to John 15, verse 5. Let's have this section over here turn to Romans 11, 17. And let's have this section over here turn to John 15, 16. Okay, how about this middle section? You guys want to read John 15, what did I say, 5? Okay, ready, go.
I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, the same bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing.
Amen. Christ said, I am the vine, you are the what?
Branches.
Branches. Okay, Romans 11, 17, go. Okay, so here again, Paul's kind of developing this thought. You guys are branches. Actually, he says you're wild olive branches. You guys were wild, okay? But guess what? Praise the Lord. When you believed into the Lord, you were grafted in.
Amen.
To the cultivated olive tree. All right, how about John 15:16? Go. Amen. So here again, we have the concept that we're branches. And here it uses this term, he chose us and he set us. And actually the setting us here, you could say, is equivalent to the grafting in Romans 11:17, right? He chose us as branches. He set us, or he grafted us into the vine. And now our job is just to remain here, abiding in the vine. Okay, so let me ask. If you're a Christian, say amen.
Amen.
If you're a branch, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Okay, I think you guys got it. We're ready to move on. How about let's look at Roman numeral 1 and point A. Let's just read that all together. Ready? Go. Okay, so if I were to ask, what is a branch good for? How would you respond? Fruit bearing, very good. Are you gonna build with a branch? Probably not. It's not very good for making lumber. Are you going to build a fire with a branch? Probably not. It wouldn't last that long. It's just a little branch. Are you gonna build a vine or a rope? Sorry, are you gonna build a rope with a branch? Probably not, right? So we kind of have to come to the conclusion that the main function of a branch is simply just to bear fruit, okay? And this is normal. For a branch to bear fruit is normal. I don't know if you guys have picked this up, but the brothers have been using this word quite frequently in this training, normal, right? Normal. It's even used a lot in this outline. It's normal to bear fruit. Okay, to not bear fruit then is what? Abnormal. Okay, no one wants to be abnormal, right? No one wants to be that guy, okay? We all want to be normal. Okay, so if we're normal, if we want to be normal Christians, if we want to be normal branches, we need to bear fruit. Amen? All right, let's keep going. How about let's have brothers on B. Go. Hallelujah. Our fruit bearing, it's not a work, it's not an activity, it's not something we just periodically do, but it's a part of our living, right? It's ingrained into us, and it's the outflow of life. I think Brother Jose Luis covered this in message 1. What is fruit bearing? It's simply the overflow of life. So if we're proper branches and we have a good relationship abiding in the vine, then we will receive all of the life riches of the vine. And as we receive these riches, spontaneously, we will live, we will grow, and we will bear fruit, right? All of which are simply just a byproduct of our enjoying the riches in the vine. So in a sense, you could say, actually, a branch has it kind of easy, right? It's not really doing all that much. It's just abiding. But as it abides, as it receives the life, spontaneously, all of these things take place, okay? So we really, as branches, just need to take care of this one thing. We need to take care of our abiding, okay? So I was just considering, you know, in light of our evening line, there's a lot of people today who would say the norm is to live for a high-paying job, big house, fast car, you know, all of these things. That to them is their purpose. That's the meaning of their human life. But what a blessing it is to us as believers that we know our purpose in life. We know that in order for God to gain what he's after, we need to be fruit-bearing branches. In order for him to fulfill his purpose, we need to be branches. So our bearing of fruit is not a small matter, saints. This is not just something for us. This is not just so we would have a meaningful Christian life. This is not just so we would have a meaningful church life. This is actually how God is going to gain what he wants, right? So why would we not give our lives to this? Why would we not endeavor just to be normal fruit-bearing branches, okay? So if we were to sum up Roman numeral 1, we could do so maybe in just 3 phrases. I want you guys to get these phrases, so go ahead and write them down. Okay, you ready? Number 1, as Christians, we're branches. As Christians, we are branches. Number 2, as branches, we bear fruit. As branches, we bear fruit. And number 3, we bear fruit according to our living. We bear fruit by our living. Okay, you got it? All right. Let's go on to Roman numeral 2. Let's have sisters on Roman numeral 2. Ready, go. Okay, you know who was the best example of a normal fruit-bearing branch? Jesus! Hallelujah! The Lord Jesus was, right? He was one who was simply living a normal life of the gospel. Wherever he went, he was flowing out the divine life. He was imparting the divine life into all those whom he encountered. To him, the gospel wasn't an activity, it wasn't a chore, it wasn't a task, nor was it something frightening or embarrassing. He didn't hold any large revival meetings. He didn't hold a big gospel meeting. He didn't even perform miracles, you know, to get people to believe. Rather, through his normal daily living, he just focused on imparting the divine life into people and to help them to drink of the living water. So that's why point A says the Lord Jesus simply lived a life of the gospel. Wherever he went, the gospel was his living. Okay, so we'll look at a couple examples here in a little bit of the Lord Jesus living such a life. 2 in particular from the book of John with Nicodemus and then also the Samaritan woman. But just before we get into those, let me ask this, okay? When the Lord Jesus was conversing with these ones, when he was preaching the gospel to them, what way did he take? How did he approach these ones? You know, did it look something like this? Samaritan woman, I'm talking to you. Hey, I'm going to preach to you the gospel. Right now I'm on the gospel. By the way, my name's Jesus. What's that? You've had 5 husbands and the man you're with now is not your husband. Whoa, hey, lady, you need to receive the gospel. You got to get saved, right? That wasn't the way the Lord Jesus took, right? That's actually I don't know what that is. Maybe to preach the gospel according to like our concept, right? But if we're being real, you know, a lot of times that's our concept of what the gospel is, which shows that we may be under a wrong negative influence. This shows that the enemy may have even crept into our thoughts regarding what the gospel is, okay? But if we're being realistic, actually, most of us aren't that bold, you know? Actually, for us, just to go hand a gospel tract to someone is kind of a big deal. It's kind of a big deal, yeah. And then we may walk away and be like, oh man, I'm never doing that again. That was so embarrassing. You know, but also, again, that's not the right concept that we should have. That's not even the normal living of a gospel, okay? So, and that also shows that we may be under a wrong negative influence. So then you're probably wondering, okay, well, Kyle, what does a normal living of the gospel look like according to the proper life and living? All right, so Eli, come on up here, bro. We're going to play pretend for just a little bit. Eli is my gospel friend. I just came back from the college training in Athens. And, you know, we're walking at UT RGV, right? Mm-hmm. We're walking around. We're, you know, walk with me here, bro. We're gonna go grab a bite to eat. We're admiring the flat landscape. It's a cool 98 degrees outside. Some nice mesquite trees over there. Whoa, look at those mesquite trees. Wow. So Eli, didn't you go see a movie last week? What was that? What was that movie called? Okay. Did you like that movie?
Yeah.
That was a good movie. Okay. All right. Yeah. So you'd recommend it? Okay. Cool. Great. Okay. And so then this is when the Lord inwardly, he's nudging, kind of nudging you. Hey, say something about the college training, right? And so, we continue to walk in. Oh, bro, man, I haven't seen that movie. I haven't seen the movie. But let me tell you what I did last week, man. We were at this Christian conference. It was a week long in Athens, Georgia, and it was awesome. We were enjoying knowing, seeing, and gaining God, bro. Let me tell you what I enjoyed.
Wow.
Okay, and then I just flow out to Eli, everything that I enjoy, he's just taking it in. Okay, let me ask: was that hard? Was that forced? Was it an activity that I performed? Was it embarrassing or frightening? No, not at all. Actually, it was very normal. Probably we could all handle that, right? We could all do that on our college campuses with our friends. Why? Because we genuinely enjoyed something, right? The Lord kind of nudged us, hey, share your enjoyment, and we just spontaneously flowed out, right? We just flowed out to our brother Eli. Okay, thank you. So that's, just a small example, what it might look like for us to live a normal living of the gospel. Okay, but now we want to see the Lord Jesus, okay, in these two examples. So let's keep going. Why don't we have this section over here. We're on point B, right? Why don't you guys read point B? Ready, go.
We all need to see what the proper normal gospel is. It is that which the Lord Jesus carried out. He spent time to gain one man and spent some more time to gain one woman. He reaped not in large numbers, but one by one.
Okay. So with the Lord Jesus, just quickly, I'll go over these two examples. Okay, in John chapter 3, it's interesting, these two examples, they occur back to back in the Gospel of John. Okay, in John chapter 3, we have the Lord Jesus, and he simply makes himself available to be contacted at night by a Pharisee, probably knowing that because he's a Pharisee, he wouldn't have contacted the Lord during the day for all to see, right? So he just makes himself available at night. Nicodemus comes, approaches, and immediately begins asking the Lord Jesus, hey, what about signs? What about miracles? Aren't these, are you sent from God? And rather than addressing his comments on signs and miracles, the Lord Jesus, rather, he reveals something concerning Nicodemus's need. And he says, hey, have you been born again? Have you received the divine life, right? Okay, and then, very next chapter, chapter 4, the Lord leaves Judea, travels to Samaria, which, by the way, was not close. Again, just making himself available to be contacted by sinners. This time, he's hanging out at a well, and rather than letting the sinner approach him, this time, he approaches the sinner, okay? But what does he say? Give me a drink, right? So he kind of reveals a little need here. This woman, she needs to drink of the living water. But before she can drink of the living water, the Lord Jesus realizes she has a problem of sin that's kind of hindering her. It's in the way. So rather than addressing the problem of sin directly, he just kind of pricks her conscience by bringing up this matter of her husband, okay? And, of course, she probably was touched and felt a little uncomfortable with that, so she immediately tries to change the conversation. Hey, what about, worship, The Jews, they say we need to worship over here. My ancestors, they say we need to worship over in these mountains. And but this time the Lord is very wise, okay? He kind of sort of addresses her question, but again, brings it back to her true need. He says, God is spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and truthfulness, right? Kind of showing that, yes, we need to worship, but how do we worship? We worship by drinking the living water, by touching the spirit with our spirit, okay? So in these examples, I was impressed with three things. The first one we covered already in point number A, and that is the Lord Jesus lived a life of the gospel. A lot of times it was hard to tell, is the Lord preaching the gospel or is he just going about his daily living, right? Because these two were so one with the Lord Jesus. The second point I would bring out that I was impressed with is right here in point B, okay? The Lord focused on a few. He didn't go out to gain the masses, right? He just spent time to gain one man and a little more time to gain one woman, okay? So let me read you this verse. This is Mark 3:14, and it says, he appointed 12, not 1,200, not 120, just 12, okay? In order, whom he also named apostles, so that he might be with them. He wanted to be with them. He appointed 12 so he could bear them as fruit. He could spend time with them. But not only that, but it goes on and says, and that he might send them to preach. And so here we have the example of the Lord Jesus. He calls 12. He's spending time with the 12, bearing them as fruit. And then he commissions them to go bear more fruit, right? And so you can imagine if everyone in this room were just to focus on one person, and then that one person went and focused on another person, who then went and focused on another person, the entire earth would be filled with those who express him and represent him. This would transform our church life. This would change the whole situation in the world, right? If we had this kind of condition. And so don't think that it's a small thing to just focus on a small number, okay? The main concern is not how much fruit we're bearing or how long it takes us to bear fruit, just so long as we're bearing fruit, okay? The third point is actually right here in point C, so let's go on and read that. Let's have this middle section on C. Ready, go. This point is so sweet to me because the Lord here, he's taking an interest in people and he's entering into their situation. Just imagine the God of the universe coming to visit you one-on-one, right? If he's doing this, how much more should we do this, right? To go reach people, to take an interest in them, enter into their situation, right? To care for them. I couldn't help but think of just like this classic example the ministry gives about one who's just really into movies. Okay, kind of like this previous example, you know, Eli, we were conversing about movies. Well, I'm sure we all have friends like this. They're just really into movies or entertainment. How do we enter into that kind of situation? Do we go with them to the movies? Probably not. But we can converse with them. We can talk with them, right? We can ask them questions about what they saw or let them just basically talk to us and listen. And actually, sometimes listening is the biggest cherishing to people because as we listen to them, wow, it just they unload, they get warmed up, they're cherished, and then that gives us the opportunity to, boom, a little infusion here, boom, a little drink of water of life here, right? This was what the Lord Jesus was doing. You know, Nicodemus, he came in with this concern about signs and miracles, the Lord was just like, you know, kind of sidestepping life. Again, the Samaritan woman, hey, where should we worship? Lord, sidestep living water, you know. This is how we should be, right? Okay, here's one more example. So I was in Austin, Texas for a little while, kind of like a unofficial apprenticeship, and I was able to be there just learning among all these older brothers who've been laboring on the campus for years, right? And there was this one freshman I was having an appointment with. I was joining in with this older brother. And this freshman had just, I don't know, I think he had come from his dorm room, and he had just been YouTube video after YouTube video after YouTube video talking about creation, right? And how God created the universe. And, you know, there's various theories. I won't get into them, but he was just unloading to us how dumb he thought this one theory regarding to creation was. And it was kind of funny because I personally actually believe that theory because I've read the life study of Genesis. And so I believe that this older, you know, I know this older brother also, you know. And so I'm just waiting to see what happens. I'm like, man, this freshman, he has no idea. This older brother's about to just unload. He's about to just blow this guy's mind. And but actually, you know what that older brother did? He just listened. You know, it was, oh, okay, interesting. All right, bro. Okay. Hey, you know, why don't we get into this ministry book, bro? Let's read our chapter, bro. Oh, and you know what? Hey, before we do that, let's call on the Lord. Let's call on the Lord. And so we did just that. We called on the Lord. We got into the ministry. This freshman was infused and filled, and everyone walked away happy, right? The only one whose mind was blown was mine. I realized, wow, had we gotten into some sort of argument or debate with this one, we would have lost the opportunity to fill him. But instead, this brother just listened. And then we touched the Lord, we got into the Word, we got into the ministry, this one was filled and was happy, me and this older brother were happy because we had just touched our destiny, and I believe the Lord Jesus was happy because his purpose was being fulfilled right there in Austin, Texas. Okay, let's keep going for the sake of time here. Point D, this section here, ready, go. Okay, amen. I really love this. I don't know if you guys caught this phrase, but it says, without the living of the gospel, our church life is empty. What? What does that mean? Okay, real briefly, I have too much time, but remember Brother Jose Luis's diagram here? And he used this diagram to describe both branches in the vine and disciples. But you'll notice the diagram essentially is the same. It has a vertical aspect, a horizontal aspect, and then another arrow going out to others, right? And I think the first time I ever heard this was in a team reunion in Irving in 2015, and it was described as the compass of our life. This is not only a diagram, this is a compass that should direct our life, okay? And the first aspect is towards Christ. This is the first and primary thing we need to take care of, is our relationship with Christ. And then we should care for the church. And then lastly, bearing fruit. So you could say that the meaning of our human life is Christ. The meaning of our Christian life is the church life, and the meaning of our church life is fruit bearing. You can imagine if we were to go Lord's Day after Lord's Day, Bible study after Bible study, and we just saw the same faces, how boring that would be, right? Eventually it would be like, man, what are we doing here? Does this even have any meaning, right? We need some new ones. Another personal example, my wife and I, we just had a little baby boy. He's 3.5 months old. And for the last 3.5 months, our life has been filled with meaning and purpose. There's things to talk about. There's always something to do. There's never a dull moment, even at 3 in the morning in the Vandernoord household. There's probably something going on, okay? So we realize we just need to bear fruit. This will revolutionize our Christian life and church life. Okay, lastly, before I turn it over to Brother Paul here, let's all read point E, points 1 and 2. Ready, go. Second Timothy 4:2 says, proclaim the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Right? That means to live a normal, fruit-bearing life, we need to be ready to impart the divine life at any moment. In season means when it's the right opportunity. Out of season means when it's not the optimal opportunity, right? Not the ideal opportunity. So, in a sense, we're kind of like peculiar farmers. We just sow seed. It doesn't matter what time of the season, we're just sowing seed, right? So, I would just charge you, don't be too worried. Is it the right time? Is it the not right time? Is this the good earth? Is this not the good earth? Let the Lord decide all of that, amen. Right? Let him determine when is the right time, when's the not the right time. Let's just be faithful to sow the seed, okay? All right. So, okay, really quickly, I'm just going to turn it over to Brother Paul here, but I want us to get a few more points. So just like I summarized Roman numeral 1, I want to summarize Roman numeral 2 like this. With Roman numeral 2, we saw our need to take the Lord Jesus as our example. I would say this is the main thrust or main burden of this message, okay? And we take him as an example primarily by these three things I mentioned. Living a life of the gospel, focusing on a few, and taking an interest in people. These are the three things I want us to get in this Roman numeral. But I would also like to say that all of this is with the goal of imparting the divine life and helping others to drink of the living water. Okay? Amen.
So, in this message, I think one word that we have to take away is normal. We're establishing a new definition for normality. The thing about the age we're living in is that, well, first we should define an age. Does everybody know what an age is, at least according to the Bible? An age is a certain permutation of the world. The world is Satan's mask. It's his disguise by which to deceive you. But he changes masks, and he uses different ages, different epochs, different periods of time delineated from one another to disguise himself in order to deceive. Okay, so we're in a particular age, and I forget who shared it earlier this week. It's like a garlic room. If you've been in a room and you've been taking in garlic for a while, you may not be so conscious of the aroma that's in that room, right? So this age, what it does is it befuddles you. It stupefies you. And so what we're doing here is we're washing our brains. Amen. We're getting renewed, okay? The age tries to conform us, particularly by our logic. And so we need to correct our mentality. Okay, so you know what corrects our mentality? The divine life.
Amen.
And the Word of God. Okay, so we're redefining what normality is. And I wanted to bring out that one feature of this age is it's narcissistic, is what it is. It's egocentric in its very core. Particularly in in the millennial generation, the age bracket that most of you guys are in, we may not be aware of it, but we're very... Okay, I'm out of it, but I'm trying not to be offensive here. The generation is very self-centered, okay? Like Brother Jose Luis drew the picture the other day. We just, it's all about me, you know what I mean? We have cameras now that help you look at yourself. I mean, who designed that? Okay. We have to realize we are about ourselves. And there's a certain process that the Lord needs to bring us through to deliver us from ourselves. And there's all kinds of circumstances that he brings you through. And we're not trying to go really, really deep. The Lord will arrange periods to bring you through, to go there. But there's one simple thing you can do to be brought out of here and into here. And you know what that is? It's learn to care for people.
Amen.
Okay? I mean, and you are not too young to learn this. I learned this when I was at least 21, I knew this. And, you know, I used to go on the streets in New York. I went to school in New York City, and I used to go to the streets in New York City, and I used to take care of homeless people. And I remember, Carlos, I remember giving the shirt off my back to a homeless guy right near Madison Square Garden, and he gave me his shirt. And that was the last time I will ever do that. I'll bring a spare in the future, you know? But I just learned, this was before I touched the church life, my life is for something else. It's for other people. Actually, the rate of psychological disorders and all manner of psychiatric problems is just getting higher and higher. You know why? The more you care for yourself, the less happy you are. This is the secret. This is a secret for your happiness. Learn to care for other people. Okay, so part of this age also is we're seeing that the age that people get married and the age that people have children is just climbing. Actually, it's in the last, I think it's 15 years, it's climbed about 2 years. The average, well, across the demographics in the U.S., it's climbed 2 years. And when people have babies, it's also climbing. You know, in 1960, the average woman had 4 children. You know, the average now is 1.8, at least in the U.S. That's not even replenishment. You know, remember Genesis 1:26, 1:28? Be fruitful and multiply. Okay, if you multiply by an integer, the lowest you can go is 4, right? Because 2, you're just replenishing yourself. So you got to have 4. So I just had 4. I have 4 kids, Carlos. There we go. Okay. Be fruitful. Multiply. Replenish the earth. Okay. Actually, I get sad and I mourn when I hear young couples who are talking about just taking their time, stretching it out. Okay, get to know one another. But have some babies. Because we need to have babies. I want to impress you. That's normal. You know, message number 1 on the evening line about, I even hate that word, homosexuality. It's, you know, fundamentally, it's off. You know why? No babies. I don't care what you do. There's no babies. Okay? The primary thing is, there should be babies. Okay, there should be babies. I don't know. I just want you to walk away with this word. There should be babies. So, Michael, graduate the training and have some babies. Okay? We need to have some babies. I mean, we may talk about all kinds of deep means of salvation. Just have some babies. Okay, my wife, I'm telling you, she's being saved. We have a 7-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 2.5-year-old, and a 3-month-old. She's being saved.
And when they turn teenagers, you'll be saved.
Praise the Lord. Amen. I need it. But it's particularly for the sisters. I mean, that's what God said, right? They'll be saved so through childbearing. When you care for somebody else, it saves you. It delivers you. Okay? We need babies! And the church needs to be full of babies. Right? When John uses this phrase a number of times in his writings, that your joy may be made full. You know where your joy is made full? Is when you have babies. I'm just going to say this the next 20 minutes. You should have babies. I hope this just like echoes inside of you. I need to have babies. Actually, so I counted, there may be more, and you can tell me afterwards if needed, but there are 5 women in the Bible that were barren. Sarah, Rachel, Manoah's wife, who was Samson's mom, Hannah, and Elizabeth. There were barren women. Actually, they were pretty prominent women in the Bible. And each of them, God had to come and open their womb. Actually, some of us may never have led somebody to the Lord, or you could say never had a spiritual child. You're not below the age of spiritual reproductivity, okay? You can have spiritual children. If you're barren, then you need to just say, Lord Jesus. Sometimes I've really prayed this, what Rachel prayed. She goes to Jacob and says, give me children or I die. Okay, we need to have that kind of sensation within us. Give me children or I die. So there was this one man back in the 19th century, and he got saved basically on his deathbed. And then there was a minister who came to visit, and this man, he said something. He said, I'm going to go meet my Lord. And he says, but must I go empty-handed? And so this minister was so touched that he penned a song. I don't know if you guys have sang this before. Anyways, it goes, must I go and empty-handed, thus my dear Redeemer meet? Not one day of service give him, lay no trophy at his feet. Must I go and empty-handed, must I meet my Savior so? Not one soul with which to greet him, must I empty-handed go? Not at death I shrink or falter, for my Savior saves me now. But to meet him empty-handed, thought of that now clouds my brow. So anyways, it's 150 years old or so, but the tenor rings true today. Must I go to meet the Lord? And we will all meet the Lord. But will you go empty-handed? Actually, there's a verse in I think it's in Numbers 28. I might be wrong, but he says, you shall not appear before Jehovah empty-handed. It says that. We all will meet the Lord. And those with whom you bring to the Lord, they will be your crown. They will be the prize that you present to the Lord. So we need to have this ringing in us. Lord, I need children. And by hook or by crook, I'm going to get some kids. Okay? We're not producing Moabites or Ammonites. We've got prayer of the Spirit and the Word. But we need to realize and have this sensation, I need children. Actually, there's nothing else you really need. You just need that burning sensation within you. If that's etched within your heart, you just do it. Sometimes you're like, well, I don't have anybody to preach the gospel with. Well, go preach the gospel by yourself. The Lord put you around people. What about your siblings? What about your cousins? What about your companions? Somebody needs the gospel. There's always somebody that needs it, that the Lord has put you around. There's no excuse. I like the verse, I was memorizing it, Romans 1:20 this morning, about the all the creation testifies concerning divine power, eternal power, divine characteristics, at the end, last phrase, so that they would be without excuse. There is no excuse. You're the only person on your campus. I was the only person on my campus, Anyways, I wasn't in the church life. But I'll tell you what, everybody on my rowing team received the gospel. Well, did not receive the Lord, but I would say I spoke to every one of them. Okay, We need to take a certain personal responsibility. This has to sink into us, okay? I need children. Actually, nobody can bear children for you. My wife, she bore all four. You know what I mean? Anyways, I was there. Actually, it was kind of cool. You know, the average weight of my children was 10 pounds. 10.0. That's the average weight of my children. You know? We want to bear man children, right? We want to bring forth a man child, okay? So, anyways, we need to take this responsibility and say, I need children. Okay, let's just start with that, okay? So let's go to Roman numeral 3. Let's read it together. We should not expect a great revival, but bear fruit in a normal way. Okay, let's read A, B, C, D. Brothers, sisters, rotating. If Christians will have a normal living of the gospel, it will be sufficient for each one to bring only one person to the Lord each year. Amen. Amen. If we would all live in this way, God will send his chosen ones to us. Then every year we will bear fruit. Okay, so here I want you to underline two phrases. In B, it says, God sent the right people to him. In C, it says, God will send his chosen ones to us. So in everything in our Christian life, there is a responsibility that God has, and there's a responsibility that we have. We typically fall into one of two problems. We're either overly active or we're overly passive. But to be properly calibrated, we need to realize there's an onus on us. We need to live before the Lord. In that diagram, we just take care of remaining in him, being filled with him, rejoicing, singing, thanking, praising, and opening our mouth. And you know what? He will do this. He will bring people to you. I remember when I was 21, I was an RA, I had many on my floor, and I just would tell them about the Lord and do my best to shepherd whoever came around me. But there was one friend of mine, she was a girl. I didn't quite have boundaries like we now know in the church life, you know. But anyways, this girl, she was on the cheerleading squad, and she called me one night, and she was like, Paul, can you help me become a believer? Anyways, there was something that was just sown there previously, and it just bore fruit. It was just that time. God sent her to me. The Lord will do this, okay? I remember another time. I was just in this romance, like Brother Mark was sharing this morning, and I was just enamored by the Lord, and I was sitting in this classroom. It was a philosophy classroom in the top floor of this this building. And I was sitting there. And I was just enjoying him. His presence was just so real, and it was just flowing. And I wasn't saying anything, but I was just basking. And this older woman comes over to me. She was 70 years old. She was just auditing the class. She comes over to me, and she says, "What are you doing?" You know what I mean? And people are streaming in the class, and there she's just like, what's going on? And I was like, I'm just enjoying the Lord. I'm enraptured. And anyway, so I ended up going and having lunch with her and preaching the gospel to her. It's just spontaneous. Actually, okay, you guys all know the verse in 2 Corinthians 3:18. Those who know it, let's say it together. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. Okay, anybody know the next verse? Okay, you know that in the Greek in the New Testament, there's no chapters. You know. So the next verse is 4:1. You know what it says? Therefore, having this ministry. What's your ministry? It's beholding the glory of the Lord. I'm telling you, when you're doing this, in reality, you don't have to say that much. It's real. It's just exuding out of your pores. You may be singing or you may not be singing, but it's real. You know what? Your person, your living, is much more than what you say. Actually, you think about the people you know and how they impact you. It's not in what they say so much. It's the attitude behind it. It's the tone. It's the aroma that they spread. It's the way, the times you see them when they're not looking at you. That's their living. Your living bears fruit. Actually, sometimes what we do and say is not backed up by what we are, and so it's really, it stinks, you know? It's formaldehyde, you know? It pushes people away. But if you're having a normal living in the enjoyment of the Lord, there is a spontaneous overflow. Okay, it's all balanced. We're not gospel chickens. We're not afraid to open our mouth. But we should be those who are full of the enjoyment of Christ. Amen. And that is a living which attracts people. Okay, so let's read E. By living this way, being such persons, we will constantly enjoy the Lord's presence, supply, and all the riches of the life of Christ. Okay, so I wanted to mention here that when we contact people in this way, in our way of our living, they actually get joined to the Lord with and through us. The verse that came to me was 2 Corinthians 1:21. There it says that Paul, the apostle, is speaking, and he says, but the one who firmly attaches us with you unto Christ and has anointed us is God. Okay, so can I illustrate? Armad, can you stand up, please? So this is Christ. Okay, so Michael and Brent, can you please stand up? So when we get joined to Christ, there it indicates that, I'm the Apostle Paul. Okay, I'm Paul. My name is Paul. So sorry, I'll take that designation for you. Okay, so I'm Paul. And I just, let's say I preach the gospel to these two guys. Okay, now the thought, actually, I've encountered this more and more in Christianity, is this thought of discipleship. Yeah, sure. Where, okay, now I've preached the gospel to you guys, now you're my disciples. And so you're attached to me, and I'm attached to Christ. So, but actually, the thought in that verse is not according to that concept. It's, we are attached, but the one who firmly attaches us, how's it go? But the one who firmly attaches us with you unto Christ is God. They're attached to Christ as I'm attached to Christ. They're not attached to me. When you preach the gospel, they don't become your, in a sense, they don't become your fruit.
That's right.
They get joined to Christ. And actually what happens, thank you, what happens later is when you fall, they're the ones that help reconnect you to Christ. So your fruit bearing is not establishing your little kingdom, you know. It's helping ones into the same enjoyment that you are participating in. And then they become a supply to you. And you'll find many times they rescue you. Anyways, we have to have this sense. We're getting joined to Christ together. You're just joining me in my living. Okay, so a couple years ago, this was probably 2.5 years ago, somebody met somebody on an airplane. They were flying to California. Maybe it was Carlos, I don't know. But, somebody started preaching the gospel to him. And then this brother, who preached the gospel, got the contact of this other person, and then gave him to somebody in LA, and they contacted me, because this guy on the plane lived in my area. Okay, so I called him, as I do with many of these, right? Matt, we handle this all the time. So called this guy, left a message, didn't hear anything back, nothing new, right? Kyle, how many times have you called a list and nobody calls you back? Okay, so I didn't think anything of it. About 6 months ago, 7 months ago, I get a text message, and from foreign number, or not recognized number, it says, where does your church meet? I was thinking, huh? Where's that from? Anyways, it was this guy. So I went back, searched my emails, and I figured out. Anyways, this brother, he's a brother. I met with him the first time in a Panera. We were together the first day we met for 6 hours. And you know what? Since then, he's been meeting with us every week, oftentimes 3 or 4 times a week. He lives an hour and a half away. Right, Sister Angela? He'll come to the meetings up in Newport News. Anyways, since then, he's come to the college conference. He's come to the conference up in New York City. He came to and stayed with me at the semi-annual training. Anyways, that was the Lord sending him to me. And I didn't sow there. Somebody else sowed. I was reaping where I didn't sow. The Lord will send somebody to you. So you just be faithful with what you have before you. But now, this brother, he's become a supply to me. And when he's with me, I'm not owning it over him, not lording it. I'm enjoying Christ with this brother. Anyways, this is real. This is the normal way of living, preaching the gospel in your living. Okay? Let's finish the outline. F and G. We will have much to minister to the saints and much with which to function. This will enrich and uplift our meetings, and it will make us living and joyful. To bear fruit in this way is the normal living of the church life. We must all be built up in the living of the gospel. Anyways, hallelujah.